Bless you. Great to see you all. I've got a few addendums to those announcements, if you don't mind. First of all, the teen night, there's also going to be a parental consent form out there that you need to get signed, okay? That's just something we do whenever we do anything extensive or overnight like that with our teens. And also on that, there's a little information sheet, so parents, if there's anything further you want to know, you know, and you certainly have the right to. We've got Josh and Claire's numbers on there, so you can feel free to call them for details, you know. But everything's on the up and up. Just take it from me. But talk to them if there's anything you need to know. But make sure you got to get one of those signed, okay? If you've already signed the sheet, but you haven't given them one of those, which you probably haven't because we haven't had them out there since about 5 minutes from now. So no one has signed one. Therefore, you want to, okay? Secondly, on the day in God's Word, I just wanted to mention, you know, as Wayne handled it, but for any of you with questions, you know, when we do these days in God's Word, the whole intention is to go a little deeper on scriptural study. Sometimes on Sundays we do that, like today will be an example, but many times on Sundays we do what maybe you'd call more preaching than teaching. And other Sundays, I'm sure you've experienced it's more teaching. And if you came in ready for some preaching, and we actually made you think a little bit, well, that's what the days in God's Word are for. Because, you know, we're endeavoring to not just live in a way that glorifies God, but in a way that reflects His Word. And in order to do that, we've got to know His Word. We've got to be sure on His Word. And that's the basis, or at least we endeavor to make it the basis for everything we do here in this church. So part of that is helping God's people to develop a pattern of studying the scriptures seriously and thoroughly and meticulously and utilizing the keys to study in the Word of God. And one of the places where we implement that is on these days in God's Word. Just not only to explain perhaps a book from God's Word, but also that you see how some of our teachers got this information. You understand? So they're intended to be a little more in-depth. And they're not intended to be for everybody. And it's a good thing to keep in mind as we do these days in God's Word. We don't always give you a warning ahead of time. But, you know, obviously if it's a day in God's Word, then we ought to expect to be in God's Word. And we're not going to be entertaining you for the day. We're not going to be, you know, it's going to be work. It's going to be mental. It's going to take some involvement. So it's for those who have, you know, number one, have the spiritual maturity, then obviously enough years on them to be able to sit for that many hours. And really internalize God's Word and think about it and put it together, okay? So Mike, probably there'll be three of us here so after an announcement like that. But I wanted to make it clear because, you know, I'd much rather have three people here than, you know, all too often we have parents overestimating their children's hunger and they drag them to things. And so then by the time that child's old enough to really appreciate God's Word, they've already gone sour on it. All they know about, oh, that's the thing my parents made me sit through hour after hour after hour. So when they finally hit an age where they've got the potential to take it and love it and internalize it, they've already got attitudes about God's Word because their parents brought them prematurely. You see, God's Word requires thought. You know, learning God's Word requires thought. It requires some self-discipline. It certainly requires some time. So that's what these days in God's Word are about. Final thing I wanted to let you know about is an ongoing thing, but we don't announce it often enough, I don't think. And that is our teen fellowship. I was a couple weeks ago, I was privileged to teach at the teen fellowship and had forgotten what a wonderful time it is. Of course, they meet right over here in the fellowship room at 1:30, and which makes it convenient even for our teens from out of town. You know, if you don't drive, it's a good excuse for your parents to visit with some other believers for a few hours while you go to teen fellowship. And, oh, it's just a delightful time in God's Word. And I was so blessed to be there with all of our teens. So, wanted to remind you that's ongoing every Sunday, unless we tell you otherwise. There's a teen fellowship at 1:30 over in the fellowship room. Right, teens? Right. Okay. Right. Good. Speaking of teen fellowship, I didn't have a teen fellowship to go to when I was a teen. Which brings me to our topic today. The first time I ever heard the phrase, baptized in the Holy Ghost, baptized in the Holy Spirit, was when I was a teenager. And I went to a particular church with this girlfriend I had at the time, and whose main job was mostly to go to churches with me and get thrown out of churches with me. that's about all I remember about this girlfriend, is taking her to a bunch of churches and meetings and Bible studies and usually getting thrown out. And not necessarily, but I was prone to ask some questions, and you know, because I wanted to know. But I remember going to this particular meeting, and it was kind of cool. There was a lot going on there I'd never seen before. I mean, and again, from the perspective of where I was at that point in time, it was pretty cool. There, you know, somebody was preaching a sermon, but people were dancing around during the sermon. And somebody was like speaking in tongues in the middle of the sermon, and then a group over here burst out into a song, and I thought, well, goodness, I've never seen anything like this before, and it caught my attention at any rate, you know. And then the preacher talked about the love of Jesus is so big. Oh, at the time I had hair kind of down everywhere, and he talked about the love of Jesus is so big I can even love you people with long ugly hair like you in the back row. And I thought, this is getting more and more interesting all the time. And the point of today's teaching, when all was said and done, it was announced that for those who were interested, there were two rooms you could go to. There was a get born again room, and there was a get baptized in the Holy Ghost room. And we consulted, and we decided we were pretty sure we were born again. So we went to the get baptized in the Holy Ghost room. Unfortunately for your curiosity, I'm not going to tell you what happened there, but I didn't get baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you that much. But what I did do, it's the first time I'd heard this phrase, and I was so puzzled by many of the things I saw that night that I actually went home and checked my Bible, which I was not prone to do in those days, but checked my Bible to see where did this baptized in the Holy Ghost come from. Okay. And I looked at Acts 1, where we're going to go today. Acts 1. So there's a little bit of my personal history. I was, not too long ago, I was corrected by someone who said, you know, if you're going to send out CDs of teachings and things like that, you just shouldn't talk about yourself. And it made me thankful once again that what these Sundays are all about is us, you know, as we've talked about so many times. These Sundays are for this local church, right? We do send out a few teaching CDs, but they're primarily to people who in some fashion are associated with this particular local church. We are not interested in developing a worldwide or nationwide distribution of teaching CDs for that very reason. For that very reason. I believe that, you know, teaching of God's Word, there's a lot of good teaching God's Word out there, but you know, how can one man minister to the world on a weekly basis? I don't believe it's possible. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, listen to those CDs on Ephesians, the local church. You'll find my reasons for that. But for that reason, this, you know, what I do on a Sunday, this, it's primarily for you. The bulk of the CDs we make are ones that you buy out at the table or that we give to our people who are working in Children's Fellowship and a few others that get sent out to people, again, who are intimately associated with this church. But that's the reason I feel I have the freedom to give personal examples, to talk about some of you individually and name your names. If this were just sort of a generic teaching that was going out all over the world, God forbid, I'd have to be really careful every Sunday. But thankfully I don't, because it's just for us. So at any rate, here we are in Acts 1, verse 5. This is Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples just before his ascension. And here he tells them, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." You know what's amazing to me is when I read this as a 16, 17-year-old with no real biblical knowledge at all, it was so simple to me. It's only later when I got exposed to theology that this verse became complicated. Because it says, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. The English couldn't be any more clear. And again, it's ironic. I understood it at the time. It took years of theology for me to stop understanding this verse. Because it's so simple. You know, your parents drove to work in cars, but your children are going to fly to work with jetpacks and drive cars. No, obviously, the but makes the two separate, right? When I say, but your children are going to fly to work with jetpacks, do you think, well, but they're still going to drive cars, right? No, obviously, one thing is replaced by another. One, the but indicates the one thing is replaced by another. John baptized with water, but, you're going to be baptized. Boy, when I was 16, that was crystal clear to me. Because all I was expected to do was read English. And the English is so clear in this verse. Again, it took theology to get me thinking, yeah, but maybe you're supposed to be, it's supposed to be baptized with water. And you're going to be, you see how complicated it gets? The English is so very simple because the truth is so very simple. Whatever this thing is called baptizing the Holy Ghost, John baptized in water, but this thing is going to be baptized with cell phones and we're going to be this with the coming of baptism in the Holy Ghost, water ends. You know, this is put even more clearly in the Gospel of John, if you want to turn there, please. I don't know a clearer record on the Gospel of John being terminated than words that come out of the lips of John himself, John the Baptist, here in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. So there were some Pharisees talking to John, and in verse 25 of John 1, it says they asked him, why are you baptizing then if you're not the Christ, nor Elias, nor that prophet? And John answered them saying, verse 26, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, the next day, John saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I am come baptizing with water. So he says, at least the reason John gives for his coming to baptize with water is that Jesus Christ might be made manifest to Israel. You know, John the Baptist, who if anybody was an expert in water baptism, was John the Baptist. He says the reason for water baptism was to make the Messiah known to Israel. Okay. Do we still need to do that today? No. Okay. Well, some of Israel still don't recognize him, but that's a different teaching. And then it says, John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. And an abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom you'll see the Spirit descending and remain on him, the same as he that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. First of all, I want to point out, it's where it says John saw the Spirit descending on Jesus Christ. Just as a side note, the record says that this was a sign to John as to who Jesus Christ was, okay? If you check the other Gospels, they verify this. There's nothing in any of the Gospels that says this vision of the Spirit descending like a dove upon Jesus Christ was the moment where Jesus Christ received the Spirit. Okay? You could decide whether you think Jesus Christ received the Spirit when he was baptized or not, but there's nothing in this verse to indicate the receiving of the Spirit. It simply says it was a vision that John saw, and that most likely, when you can compare all the records, most likely Jesus Christ saw, but not necessarily anyone else saw. And the purpose of the vision was to point out Jesus Christ to John so John could know who to baptize. You understand? That's what it says it was, a vision for a particular purpose, because John didn't know who this one, he knew the one that one was promised, but he didn't know who that one was. See. Now people ask, well, didn't he know his own cousin? Probably. But he didn't know that he was the one promised. You see, it wasn't until he saw that vision of the Spirit descending like a dove on Jesus Christ that he said, okay, that's what God told me. That's how I'd know. And then he proceeded to do what God told him to do. So, just wanted to point out that it doesn't say here, and Jesus received the Spirit. It simply says John saw a vision of the Spirit descending on Jesus Christ like a dove. And that's all it says. No more, no less. Okay, but what I really want you to see is, again, in verse 33. It's so clear. He says, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Okay, two very different things. He sent me to baptize with water, and he said, I'm going to show you the one that I've sent to baptize with the Holy Ghost and water. No, it doesn't say that, does it? So do you see where, as far as God's Word's concerned, whatever this thing called baptizing the Holy Ghost is, it's a separate thing from baptism with water. At the very least, it's a separate thing from baptism with water. And I think if you're honest, the Word of God indicates that when one begins, the other terminates. Okay, I'm not going to argue that point with you today, but if you read just the two records we read today, both of them are, if English is, you know, has any accuracy whatsoever, both of these records indicate pretty doggone clearly that whatever this baptism of the Holy Ghost is, when it begins, the need for water baptism terminates, okay? Both John says that and Jesus Christ said that preceding the day of Pentecost. So it still remains for us to figure out what is this thing, this baptism in the Holy Ghost business. It's separate from water baptism. It's not water baptism. It appears to be something that replaces water baptism, okay? What the heck is it? Well, where should I take you first? Let's go to Acts chapter 8. I'll mention up front that this is, I told you, this is a Sunday. You're going to need to think a little harder maybe, but it's also one that if we wanted to do a detailed teaching on every aspect of this topic, we'd need at least a day in God's Word, if not a week in God's Word, to handle each detail in detail. But what I'm going to do today is just point out some of the highlights to you and hopefully give you enough information that if you want to examine any of these points further, you can go home and do it yourself, okay? But I do want to show you the highlights because if you've been around the Christian world at all, you know there's all kinds of opinions and controversy and disagreements and everything else on what the heck this thing is, or is there even such a thing as baptism in the Holy Spirit? And if so, what is it? How do you get it? When does it happen? There's a million opinions on this. And obviously, there's a million opinions. At best, one of them is right. Right? At best. But God's Word is always right. And I want to point some of these things out to you, at least in their basic form from God's Word, so you have some clarity on pursuing this subject further if you choose to. There are several things that cause misunderstanding when it comes to this subject of baptism in the Holy Spirit. First and foremost, we don't even need to look at any verses on this. What's the Holy Spirit? Now, there are some Christians who believe that every time you read that term Holy Spirit in the Bible, it's talking about God, right? So whatever this baptism in the Holy Spirit is, it's a baptism in God. You know, God the Holy Spirit. That could cause tremendous problems, couldn't it? Yeah. And rightly so. But see, what they fail to understand is God uses this term pneumahagion, Holy Spirit, in two basic ways. He does use it at times to refer to himself. Because God is holy, right? And God is spirit, isn't he? Okay. But he also uses it to refer to that which he gives. Which makes sense, because if God gives something to man, he gives what he is. He gives what he is. He is Holy Spirit. We're called sons of God, daughters of God, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What he gives us is also holy and also spirit, therefore Holy Spirit. Okay? When you make that distinction between the giver and the gift, both of them designated by the same Greek words, pneumahagion, but if you make that distinction, the context makes it so clear, 99 times out of 100, the context, it's so easy to see whether he's talking about himself or talking about his gift. It's important to make that distinction, or this whole concept of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is never going to make sense. Because how can you be baptized in God? Right? Yeah. I mean, you show me, but I don't think that's possible. But that brings up the second difficulty, and that is not the word Holy Spirit, but then the word baptized, okay? We got a real problem with this topic. Baptized in the Holy Ghost. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. Basically, there's a problem with every word except in, okay? People misunderstand what God means by Holy Spirit in His Word, and again, I believe if you understand that sometimes it's referring to God Himself, sometimes to His gift, it clears that up. We also have a big problem with the word baptized, don't we? The biggest problem with the word baptized is it's not a translation, it's a transliteration. Do you understand the difference between the two? When you take a Greek word and actually translate it, then you would say, here's what this Greek word means in English. A transliteration is a different thing. A transliteration is to take the Greek word and restate that same Greek word in an English form, okay? The Greek word's baptizo. That sounds a lot like baptized. And that's all that baptizes. Baptizes is a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo. It's not a translation. It's not a definition. It doesn't really tell us what it means. All it tells us is, well, it means baptized. Still leaves me with the problem of what does baptized mean? Because of church tradition, I think most of us hear the word baptized and we think of some sort of ritual, right? Either you're dipped in water at a certain point, or you're dropped in water, or water's poured on you, or sprinkled on you, or somehow there's water involved in this thing called baptism, okay? However, the Greek word baptize doesn't mean a ritual. The Greek word baptize doesn't even mean water. The Greek word baptize simply means to immerse, or another way you could handle it is to cleanse, to wash, okay? Water's not implied. Ritual isn't implied. We get into problems because instead of translating that word baptizo as wash, then it would be simple, right? If Jesus Christ said, John washed with water, you're going to be washed with the Holy Spirit. Or John immersed him in water, but you're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Oh, would we have a problem with that? No. But we throw in this word baptize, which isn't really an English, never should have been an English word to begin with, maybe. And then the tradition comes in, you see. All it means literally is, I think the best translation is probably to immerse. John immersed them in water, but you're going to be immersed in something else. And that something else is Holy Spirit, God's gift. Oh, do you see? So there's so much tradition that gets in the way of understanding this simple expression, baptized in the Holy Spirit. So far, at least we understand what baptism is now, right? And we have some semblance of an idea as what Holy Spirit is. So we're on our way. But there's more to be examined on this. It's amazing how complicated man can make things. You know, I used an example once on baptism that might make sense to you, in our language and culture. We, might talk about, you know, Kristen's new boyfriend is showering her with gifts. He's showering her with gifts. Now, is she getting wet? No, okay. Baptism used in the same sense. Do you understand? There's no water implied. There's no water implied. So there we have that. But here's another difficulty. Whatever this thing is, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, we know it's to be immersed somehow in or with this gift of Holy Spirit that God gives. There are many people who teach, and you'll hear often from them about this thing they call the baptism in or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they teach it as something that everybody needs. But they teach it as an event that is separate from the new birth. That's the main one I want to go after today. Have you ever met anybody who believes that? Yeah, I did at one time. And maybe some of you do today, and we can help you out. Because they teach, God's Word talks about getting born again. But God's Word then talks about getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. Like I told you, those two rooms. Get born again room, get baptized in the Holy Ghost room. So they're two separate events. Where they tend to disagree is what separates the events, you know. But the gist of the teaching is, at some point in time you get born again, then sometime later you may get baptized in the Holy Ghost. They even disagree on what exactly that means, because there are some who believe in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and they say when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, that's when you speak in tongues and interpret and prophesy. But then there are some who don't believe those are available anymore, so they just say, well, when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, you just feel different. You ever hear that one? Yeah, me too. It's like they didn't want to go with speaking in tongues, but they believed the baptism of the Holy Spirit was something different. And so they sort of thought, well, you get born again, you don't really feel like a Christian, but then when you get baptized, then you feel like a Christian. Those things are all, you know, these may be experiences that people had, but doggone it, I cannot interpret God's Word according to my experience. What does the Word of God say? So far we know it says, baptize in the Holy Ghost, right? And one thing we know about God, He's not whimsical. So whatever this thing is that comes later, assuming it comes later like they teach, it's got to come in response to something I do, right? Or not at all. Because God doesn't just... And there are some who teach that. You get born again, and then sometime in the future, when God's ready, He'll baptize you in the Holy Ghost. That one we could throw out immediately, can't we? Because God's no respecter of persons. Now, is there some condition in the future that would lead you to be baptized in the Holy Ghost? That's the common teaching, is that, no, God's not whimsical. You get born again, that's free. But then at some point in the future, if you do the right thing, then God will do something further, which they call baptizing in the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm just talking about the theories of men now, okay? But we want to stay, we don't want to just dismiss them because they don't agree with us. That's not honest workmanship either. We can dismiss the idea that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is something that comes later when God feels like it. Because God never does anything just when He feels like it. God is no respecter of persons. So, how about those who say the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate event from the new birth? It comes later than the new birth. But it comes in response to something you do. Well, so far, I can't throw that out, right? Because God does do things in response to me, right? The new birth is in many ways me responding to God's Word, but then God responding to me by making me a son or daughter, right? So how about this idea that this baptism in the Holy Ghost is something that comes after in response to me doing something? What's generally taught is that the baptism in the Holy Spirit comes, you get born again, and that's free, and then you get baptized in the Holy Spirit when you become holy enough. Okay? They call it the process of sanctification. That righteousness comes in a moment when you believe on Jesus Christ. Sanctification is something that you develop after the new birth. And then when you've developed enough sanctification, God baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. That's the essence of the teaching. I've got a few problems with that, okay? I won't even handle my logical ones first. Well, yeah, I will handle my logical ones first. Many of you were at the men's and women's weekends where we actually, you know, fortuitously handled the subject of holiness and sanctification, right? How could I ever make myself holy enough for the Holy Spirit? that reminds me of Sisyphus. Remember Sisyphus, the guy condemned to eternally try to roll that big boulder up the hill and never get there? How could I make myself, what's holier than Holy Spirit? Nothing. So how am I going to make myself holy enough to house the Holy Spirit? How about I house the Holy Spirit and that makes me holy? Well, hold on to that thought for a while. So I do have a logical problem with this concept that you make yourself holy enough, and then God will give you this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And yet this is a common thing among Christians, even Christians who ought to know better. And I'm not sure why this is. So many Christians, even knowledgeable Christians, can't seem to break away from this thing of you're saved by grace, but you become holy by your works. I don't know why it so infects so many Christians. I had a good friend who wrote a book on prayer, one of the best things I've ever seen on prayer. And in that book, he point by point handled, he went to the tabernacle, Lisa. He went to the tabernacle and showed how the tabernacle was basically designed to show man's separation from God. And he showed how Jesus Christ handled, how each aspect of the tabernacle stood for something and how Jesus Christ handled each one. See, how the veil separated man from God, but Jesus Christ parted the veil. How the altar needed the blood, and by His blood He satisfied the altar. So He just took you through all those obstacles in the tabernacle and showed you how Jesus Christ dealt with that one, that one, that one, that one, that one, that one. Then the next chapter, He talked about the laver, which is where the priests wash their hands in, before going into the presence of God. And he said, now, this shows us that we need to make sure we're clean before God answers our prayers. And I said, what the heck are you doing to me here? And, you know, I showed him, look, you've systematically shown how Jesus Christ fulfilled everything that the tabernacle indicated that separated man from God, point by point by point by point. He got rid of the altar, got rid of the cherubim, he got rid of the veil. But Jesus Christ wasn't big enough to get rid of the laver. That we still have to do. And what was amazing was, of course, he didn't even realize that that's what he had, that was what he was teaching. You know, but really when you looked at it, he had shown point by point how every aspect of this tabernacle was taken care of by Jesus Christ, except one's got to be taken care of by you and me, and that's the labor. The cleansing we still have to do. And when he saw it, of course, he was aghast at himself. But it showed me once again how even in the best of us, I don't know why it is, this tendency to think that the cleansing's got to be done by me. Now again, is it good to live a holy life? Yeah. Does God like it when we take the holiness he's given us and live it out in this world? Absolutely he does. But if my consistent holiness is a prerequisite to receiving anything from God, I'm going to be waiting a long time, you know, and so are you, see. So the idea that this baptism of the Holy Ghost, whatever it is something that comes later in response to your personal holiness can really not be biblical either, can it? Isn't this a fun quest? You enjoying this so far? Okay. We're going to look at more of the scriptures now, but I wanted to get you that far. And obviously all of these can be worked extensively. But I'm, like I told you in the opening, I just want to hit the highlights with you here. Acts chapter 8. So now we get into another difficulty in this area. Okay, Tom, you just told us that baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a second event following the new birth. Then what do you do with Acts 8? Good question. Let's read Acts 8. Verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things that Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city, I would imagine so. It says there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man's the great power of God. To him they had regard, because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But, guess what? When they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What do you think they were baptized in? Yeah, me too. But, let's keep reading. Simon himself believed, also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs that were done. Now, here's something interesting happens, okay? This is Philip in Samaria, right? Goes to Samaria, preaches Christ, signs, miracles, and wonders. People apparently get saved. But then it says the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent Peter and John down there. This was something fairly new. Most of what had happened had been in Jerusalem or right around Jerusalem. Samaria, okay, is receiving the word of God. And as you might remember, traditionally the Samaritans were not considered fully Jews, were they? No, and rightly so. So this was sort of a new event. Peter and John show up to check it out. And when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. This is one of the foundational verses used for teaching that new birth comes first, then later on comes this thing called the Holy Spirit. And, of course, there are some who say it just happens when you're ready. Some who say, like this, it happens when the bishop lays hands on you or someone else lays hands on you. Here's their record. How do we handle this record? That's a good question, because it sure appears like, you know, Philip was good enough to get him born again, but it took the apostles to get him to receive the Spirit, right? And so it's a good question based on what's written in the King James. But really, the answer to it's very simple. And that's this word receive. It's wrapped up in this word receive. Okay. Let me show you, can I show you real quickly? We'll turn back here. Look at Acts chapter 2, the end of Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, of course, was the first time people could get born again, right? That's the time when Jesus said, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So the day of Pentecost is the first time this was ever able to occur. The first time it occurred was on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts 2, which speaks of the day of Pentecost, after Peter exhorted the people, after they had heard these apostles speak in tongues, they said in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, this is day one, okay? This is the initiation of this whole thing. It's never happened before. This is where it starts. And here's what Peter says about it. He says, well, get born again, and then someday you'll be baptized. No, no, he doesn't. Look what Peter says. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Sounds like something that happens. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, which we know from other studies simply means to believe on Him, to get born again. And it says, do that and you're going to receive the Holy Spirit 6 months from now. No, no, no. According to what Peter's preaching, and this is the day where the pattern was made, that whatever this baptism of the Holy Spirit is, this whatever this receiving the Holy Spirit is, it happens the moment you believe on Jesus Christ. So what's the problem in Samaria? The problem really is the Greek word that's used. Okay? Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. In verses 15 and 17, you'll notice it says in verse 15, when they were come down, they prayed that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. That word receive is a very particular Greek word. It's the Greek word lambano. And it means more than a subjective receiving. Okay? If the UPS man comes to your house and drops off a box, in a sense, he could write down package received at noon on Tuesday. But you haven't really received it till you've opened it up and really used it, right? And that's what this word lambano implies. Now, you got to be careful if you go home and do word studies. Whoops, sorry. My new microphone, I forgot where it was. There it is. You got to be careful in not overusing this word, okay? But its general implication from the Greek is to just not just to take something passively, but take it and use it, receive it. You know, you get a bike for Christmas, you receive it, you get out and ride it a little bit, right? That's the receiving. That's the word used here of Samaria, okay? That they had not taken, they had not used, they had not manifested this Holy Spirit, okay? In fact, it's interesting, it's the same word used in Acts 2:38, which we just read, where what you know, Peter told them, God's plan was, you repent, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit, and you manifest it. Boom, just like that. Can you think of places in God's Word where that happened? Read Acts chapter 10 sometime. When he went to Cornelius' household, that's the ideal. Paul goes to Cornelius' household, or Peter goes, begins preaching the gospel. Before he even finishes his sermon, they believe, they're born again, they receive the Holy Spirit, and they start speaking in tongues. Just like that. Because all of those things, God's plan was for all of those things to occur, boom, just like that. Now, because of man sometimes, there may be a delay, but does that make it two different baptisms? No, no, it does not. The problem in Samaria is they had received, but they just hadn't used everything they'd received. Okay? Perhaps the reason is given right in the chapter where it talks about all the sorcery and the other stuff they'd been involved in. Boy, a sure way to hinder somebody in the things of the Spirit of God is to expose them for a good number of years to the things of the spirit of the adversary, you see. But let's look at another one, Acts 19. You with me here still today? I'm going a little bit more into the Scriptures, but I hope you're with me. Acts So obviously when Peter came up to Samaria, I think Peter and John just came because this was a new area. This was a new thing. Oh, the Samaritans are getting born again. Let's check this out. But Peter noticed something there that he wasn't used to seeing. And that is people were believing on Jesus Christ and nothing outward was happening. I'd be concerned too. And so Peter did something about it and then the spirit that was in them became manifested. Now Acts 19, here's a good one. It came to pass, verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. He found some disciples. Paul came to Ephesus and he found some disciples. And he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Oh, see, because Paul knew, first you believe and then sometime later, no. The problem here, once again, is in the translation. And see, I don't want to fault the translators too badly on this because if the common Christian is confused about things regarding Holy Spirit, well, why would we expect the translators to do any better? If they don't understand how these things are practiced, if they don't understand how speaking in tongues works, then the best they can do is guess in sections like this. So I don't want to fault them too badly, although they should have translated it better, because really what this should say, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Where it says, since you believed, the more proper translation here is when you believed, or upon believing. Okay? And the word received is the one we saw in Acts chapter 8. Okay? Did you receive the Holy Spirit upon believing? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Okay? And they said, we have not so much as heard there is any such thing as Holy Spirit. Oh! Different bunch here, okay? Paul's asking him the question. Paul finds some disciples. He's trying to find out what kind of disciples are they. So he asks them a very good question to separate out one kind of disciple from another kind of disciple. Are you the kind of disciple that has received Holy Spirit? Which would be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And they said, what the heck's that? And he said, oh, okay, now I know. Well, first he said, what were you baptized to? And they said, the baptism unto what? John's baptism. So Paul recognized the disciples I'm talking to here are what kind of disciples? They had disciples of John still. They hadn't even heard enough to get born again and receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, you see the difference? In Acts chapter 8, there were people who had been born again but were not manifesting Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19, you've got people who just maybe had heard the name Jesus Christ, but they were still essentially disciples of John, you see. And that's why Paul asked them a great question, because they said, hey, we're disciples. God bless, we're disciples. And he said, oh, okay, so are you the have received Holy Spirit kind of disciples? Like you're born again, you believed on Jesus Christ kind of disciples? And they kind of, you know, sometimes we ask people questions like that. You know, like they say, oh, I'm a Christian. And you say, oh, okay, so you have confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead? I don't need to do that. I was raised in the church. Okay, well then you know what kind of Christian they are, right? It's a Christian in name only. That's what this record is dealing with primarily, okay? That this second group, they weren't really disciples of Jesus Christ to begin with. So what does Paul do? Well, it says, Paul just explained to him, okay, disciples of John. John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that would come after. But the one John was pointing to, folks, was Christ Jesus. So when they heard this, those disciples of John, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what kind of disciples were they then? Born again was disciples of Jesus Christ. And guess what? When Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. All right there. Boom, boom, boom. I think all of these verses are adding up to indicate that this thing called baptism in the Holy Spirit or baptism with the Holy Spirit is simply another name for what? To be born again. Okay? When you get born again, are you, in a sense, like we saw, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Yes, you are, okay? Because that which is done for us and in us is done on behalf of His sacrifice, right? But what are we baptized in? Holy Spirit. So these terms, really, the more you look at them through God's Word, and again, I'm just giving you the surface today, but I think you'll find they're all wonderful terms to describe different aspects of one event that occurs like that. Whether you want to call it believing, becoming a Christian, getting born again, getting baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, The important thing is, has it happened to you? You see? Oh boy, we're running out of time, but I do want to cover one more important point with you. Can we do that? It's also in Acts chapter 4. It's one final misunderstanding that I'd like to cover today. Not that I in any way, shape, or form am covering all the misunderstandings about this topic, but here's a big one. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, speaking about the believers there in Jerusalem, it says, when they had prayed, okay, this is believers now, okay, if you read the context, you see, this is believers, this is Christians it's talking about. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Wait a minute. Here it says, it's talking about Christians, right? They're praying, and it says, they prayed, and then they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, isn't that evident proof that being a Christian happens here and being filled with the Holy Ghost happens somewhere down the line? Pretty persuasive verse on that, isn't it? It's one of the big verses used to show that being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, or receiving the Holy Spirit, or other terms that are used, comes at some point later on than the new birth. This verse is pretty persuasive. These guys are clearly Christians. They pray, and it says, filled with the Holy Spirit. So, I'm sorry I misled you this morning. The Holy Spirit comes long after. No. There is an answer for this one. And it once again lies in the Greek word that's used. There are two primary Greek words translated to fill. One is the Greek word pleirao. The other one is the Greek word pletho. And the Greek word pleirao is pretty straightforward. It means to fill. Pletho, however, when it's used, P-L-E-T-H-O is the transliteration. When this word pletho is used, it's used of a particular kind of filling. How about if I just show you some places where pletho is used and you tell me, okay? Let's look at these. I'm just going to read them real quickly. If you have really fast fingers, you could turn with me. If you don't trust the speed of your fingers, just listen and get the references from someone else, okay? Or just write them down and look them up later. Here are places where this word pletho is used, okay? Acts 2, verse 4, speaking of the day of Pentecost, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 13. Acts 13. Boy, I'm slow here. Your fingers are probably faster than mine. Verse 8 says, Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, okay, filled, pletho with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord's upon you, and you're going to be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And then here's the good part. And immediately it happened. Paul didn't just say all this bad stuff's going to happen. As soon as Paul was done talking, it happened. So, but it says Paul was filled, pletho with the Holy Spirit, and then some power erupted, right? And this guy was blind for a season. On the day of Pentecost, it says they were filled, and then they immediately did what? Spoke in tongues. As you trace this word through the Word of God, you'll find that when the word pletho is used, it means not just filled, but filled, as somebody translated, filled to overflowing. Like a boiling pot. You know, that pot may be filled, but once that pot starts boiling, it's really filled, right? And the excess spills over. And that's the way this word is used time and time and time again. Not just regarding spiritual matters. I'll read you a couple that deal with other matters, like emotions. Right here in Acts 13, verse 45. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things that were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. See, they were filled with envy, and immediately that envy was manifested in speaking. Oh, do you see? So it's used of something that's not just, you're filled up to here and then that, it overflows. Sometimes it's filled with a good thing like Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's filled with something like envy, but it's not filled with envy that's contained. It's filled with envy that overflowed then into their words and their actions. Acts chapter 5. Acts Verse 17 and 18. Oh, you can read that one yourself. Let's go to Luke. Luke 5. The one in Acts 5 is good, but we're running out of time. I want to show you a couple really clear ones. Again, we're looking at this word filled, this particular word for filled, pletho, and I'm trying to convince you, so that you agree with my theology, I'm trying to convince you that it really means not just filled, but filled followed by an outpouring. You got to tell me from the scriptures whether what I'm filled with, okay? Let's look at this word pletho again in Luke 5. You're all there, and I'm still fumbling around. Luke chapter 5, verse 3. Jesus Christ, said, it's speaking of, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and asked him to thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. When he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night. We haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down a net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And look at this. They beckoned to their partners, the other fishing ships, that were in the other ship, and that they should come and help them. And when they came, they filled both the ships so that they began to sink. And that word filled is pletho. Oh, can't you picture it? So many fish that they filled both of the fishing boats to the point where they're about to sink. You see, those ships were filled. Can't you see like the extra fish flopping off the sides and things like that? That's this word filled, pletho, pletho. I'm going to show you one more that you ladies will relate to. It's also in Luke chapter 2. Well, some of you ladies will relate to, certainly. Some of you ladies will definitely relate to this. Luke chapter 2. Speaking of Mary and Joseph, and here in verse 6, it says, so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. You know, Mary was getting pretty big. It says the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. That word accomplished there is our word pletho. What do you think happens in verse 7? Yep, sure enough, she brought forth her firstborn son. You know, I can only imagine what some of you ladies go through, but I'm sure there's times where you think you can't be filled anymore, and then you're filled more and more and more, but finally it reaches that point where it results in something, her firstborn son. Isn't that a great word? You can have fun studying this Greek word pletho all the way through the Word of God, but the main thing I want to show you here today is that that's what it means back in Acts 4 when it says they were filled. It's not that they received the Spirit for the first time, but it's also used when somebody who already has the Spirit, for lack of a better word, overflows, manifests, demonstrates the Spirit that they're filled with. So, we've covered a lot of ground for one morning, and I know if there are particular aspects of this subject that you want to explore further, I probably haven't satisfied anyone this morning because I've handled 5 or 6 different misunderstandings on this whole realm of what the heck is this baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I haven't handled any of them with any kind of depth. But I hopefully I've given you enough information that any of these things you want to look at further, you're able to by either looking at the Greek words or some of the other things we looked at today. But regardless, if you ever want to study this at all in the Bible, I trust the great thing that you see and the great thing that we all see is that when Jesus Christ did a work for us, it's a completed work. And the moment you believe on Jesus Christ, if you have believed on Jesus Christ, you're full. You receive everything he had to give. Now we're going to receive some additional things when Christ returns, but that's when he returns. But for right now, there's a fullness that you and I have received, and there's no adding to it. Okay, you receive the Holy Spirit, and that's all the Holy Spirit there is to give. You received everything that God gave in Christ the moment you were born again. And don't you let anybody tell you otherwise. Don't you let anybody tell you there's a second work of grace. Grace wouldn't be grace if there needs to be a second work of grace. You see? Look at Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 2. Just 2 more verses we need to ingrain in our souls, I think. So if you forget all the rest of these verses about why getting baptized in the Holy Spirit isn't what we think it is, you want to remember this verse about the way things really are. Colossians chapter 2. Oh, look at this. Talk about being filled, folks. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Colossians 2 verse 9 says, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, so all the fullness, everything that God is, it says, dwell, it was somehow fit inside of Him. Okay, that's pretty good so far, isn't it? But then the next verse says, and you are complete in Him. And you know what that word complete is? Filled full. Filled full. So what Jesus Christ was filled full with, it says, you are filled full with in Him. So how are you going to get more than the fullness of God in you? By a second work of grace. Oh, it's blasphemy almost, isn't it? To diminish the great work of the new birth that God planned, that Jesus Christ paid for, by saying, well, it's partial, and then when you're holy enough, God will fill you with something else. How are you going to be filled with more than the fullness of God? See, you're just, the biggest problem is people don't understand what they've got in the new birth. If they did, they'd stop wishing for a baptism in the Holy Spirit and start enjoying what they have as sons and daughters of God. Because the final thing I want to show you here is in Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. You know, and if you're not a Christian, it's an easy and painless process. Unlike some of those places I told you at the opening that I attended that made it seem like a difficult process and really some even made it seem like an unsure process. You didn't really know till you died whether you were a Christian or not. Oh, what kind of hope is that? I'm thankful to report to you today we can know with surety and assuredness that we are born again in God's Spirit by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something you don't want to walk away from without considering deeply, I would say, because there's no other way to get filled, folks, and without it we spend our lives trying to fill them with something that never quite fills them, you know. But the fullness of God, that would pretty well fill anybody, wouldn't it? And that's what happened to the new birth. The new birth, believing on Jesus Christ, getting baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, getting baptized with the Holy Spirit, getting filled with the Spirit, call it whatever you want to. It happens in a moment of time. And when it does, here's what occurs. Ephesians 1, verses 22. Again, speaking of what God's done for Jesus Christ, it says He's put all things under His feet and gave Him, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be head over all things to the body, which is His body, the fullness of Him, that, look at that, filleth all in all. All in all. Oh, isn't that great? All in all. So, is there one Christian anywhere who only got part? No, it says all in all. Is there any Christian anywhere who just got missed completely? No, all in all. If you're of Christ, everything God gave in Christ is in you. Well, I feel like I've got most of it. No, all in all. Don't you dare say most or part or I'm waiting. God says all in all. If you believed on Jesus Christ, you have got all He has to give in all of us. The only thing that remains is to learn God's Word, doggone it. Quit running on feelings. Learn God's Word so you learn what you've got. What's missing isn't parts inside of you. What's missing is your knowledge of what's in you. Oh, do you see? Christians are running around looking for some new completeness. What they really need is to sit down and read God's Word and learn what's in them already. Because God says what He filled Christ with, we're filled with, and nobody missed out. So I would exhort you to get born again if you haven't. You're a fool not to. And then have the joy of learning God's Word so you can learn what God's put in you in Christ. Because He has. If one person got skipped, if one person got less than completeness, then God's not God. You know, all our whole redemption's in question if one person got less. But God says, all in all. So whether you ever want to study the words Lombano and Plato for the rest of your life, I don't really care, but have you believed on Jesus Christ? If so, God says all in all. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank You so much for what You've given us in Christ. Ah, Father, I don't mean on these Sunday mornings to ever criticize or make fun of those who teach these crazy things, but God, Your Word is so simple. And I just pray that once again this week You give us eyes to see Your Word, to read what's written and believe it, God, that we give it, You give us just the humility, Father, to take what you've given us so freely in Christ and live it and believe it and show it to others, Father, to the end that you might be glorified. And thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, sir.
We're going to close with number 7, Blessed Assurance. God bless. Have a great week. We'll see you here or in the air.